If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. As we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the story is told of Jesus and his return to heaven. After dying for the sins of humanity, the angel Gabriel meets him and greets him at his return. "An awesome thing you did, Lord," said Gabriel. "Incredible. Does the world know what you did?" Jesus answers, "Not really. As a matter of fact, only a few guys there in Palestine understood exactly what I did. And I am entrusting these guys to bring the message to the world." Gabriel replied, "But what if they don't? What if they don't? What if they just go fishing again? What happens then? What is your plan then?" And Jesus replied, "There is no other plan." So this story, although a story, is reality. The Lord has entrusted the gospel of the kingdom to you and I to tell the world. And that is, to me, amazing, right? Sending them out to bring the good news, that means our sins are forgiven. They've been paid for. That's God's plan. And here in Matthew 10, we'll see the beginning of this plan of unfolding as he picks his disciples, as we see him train them up. In chapter 10, we'll see the ambassadors of the king. But you and I are ambassadors as well. Ambassadors are those who go to a foreign land and speak up on behalf of their country, speak on behalf of their president or their king. We have ambassadors that go to other countries and they speak on behalf of our president. We're ambassadors here on earth speaking on behalf of our king. Isn't that great? And we have the message of the gospel, the good news. And so here we'll see that unfold. And then in chapter 11, which we certainly won't get to today, the testimonies of the king. So this is the second of five discourses, Matthew's gospel. And it deals with the calling and commission of the 12 disciples. Jesus' commission is proclaim the kingdom to Israel. Anticipated by Jesus' words in Matthew 9, which we left off last week. Here's what he said. The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Do you ever think about that? The city of Pompano Beach has about 185,000 residents, and there's probably 50 churches at most to reach that many people. So the harvest is plentiful, right? But the workers are few. And God is calling us. Matter of fact, God, in his plan to save the world, calculated you as one of his ambassadors. What? Isn't that great? Isn't that neat? And each one of us are sent into a specific place in this world. Me being in law enforcement, that's where my place of operation was, right? That was where I gave the word. That's where my light shined. You could be in the construction field. You could be a lawyer, a doctor, wherever. Listen, God has planted you. You're there as an ambassador. Pastor says to a young man, "Hey, we haven't seen you in church in a long time." He says, "No, I've been coming." He says, "Really? I haven't seen you." He says, "Yeah, I'm in the Secret Service." None of us are in the Secret Service, right? Because he says, "Let your light so shine before men that what happens? They think you're great and you're great? No, no, no. That they give God glory." In other words, if God could use you, man, praise God, right? If God could use me to bring the gospel, then God is awesome, right? And so we're going to see that as we walk through here. Let's pick it up in verse 1 through 4 in Matthew chapter 10. "And when he had called his disciples, 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." And so, once again, when he called the 12 disciples, note who is doing the calling. Jesus is doing the calling. In John 15, 16, it says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." God has chosen you God has chosen you. Let that sink in for a minute. God has chosen you to be a disciple, to be an ambassador to his kingdom. Wow, that's pretty neat. That is amazing to me. In Luke 6:12, it says, Jesus prayed all night before he chose. And that's a lesson to us, right? Seek the Father's will when we make decision. And the number 12 is significant. In the Old Testament, God's agents were 12. Israel was founded on 12 tribes. In the New Testament, God's agent, the church, founded on 12 men. And the disciples, notice the order. He gave them power. Jesus equips those who he calls, and he is the enabler. Now, a lot of that is based upon availability and ability, right? There's a lot of people with great ability. Hey, why don't you teach next Wednesday? Oh, no, I go bowling on Wednesday. What about Sunday? No, the Dolphins are playing. I can't make it. Oh, what? Can you help me with hospital ministry? No, I'm too busy. I get home too late. So you're not available. You're not really going to be able to be used, right? You're too busy. You may have the ability, or the opposite. Hey, you're available all the time, but you know what? God really probably hasn't called you to that ministry. God is the one who does the enabling. He does the empowering. Now, this power he speaks of, and this is very important that we capture this, because some people have gone out with different doctrines or denominations all about the power and the Holy Spirit and running around in circles. We need to be very wise about this. This word power here used in chapter 10 is exia, executed power. In other words, a royal power, a royal right, something that God specifically gave to these 12. It's not the same word that is used in Acts 1:8, dunamis power. That power he's given to all of us, and that power is to be his witness, to testify of his good news, his grace, his mercy, his transformation in your life. Now, some of you grow up pretty good, right? There wasn't this black and white contrast. This was my BC days. Man, was I bad. And now look what the Lord has done. Some of you have just, not all of you, but some of you have most likely had a balanced life and you become a believer. And so you say, well, I don't have that testimony you have. But you have the testimony that you're walking with God, that you're seeking the Lord, that your life sees things through his eyes. My testimony would be, I didn't see things through God's eyes. I saw things through my eyes. I was the king. I was the king of my castle. I was selfish, self-centered, egotistical. You can keep filling in the blanks, right? But then when we come to Christ, he begins to transform us. Oh, now I know what it means to love other people, caring, compassion, seeing people through God's eyes. That's your testimony. God has changed you. You don't think the same. You don't act the same. You don't talk the same. You don't go to the same places. Something about your life, whether you have that extreme contrast or you've had a balanced life, you can still speak of the testimony that God has given you. And he gives you the power to do that. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he gives you that dunamis power, that dynamite power. Man, I'm on fire for the Lord. Jesus loves you. This I know, the Bible tells me so. And not only does the Bible tell me so, I've experienced it in my life. That's your testimony, right? And we all have one. But this power that he's talking about that he gave specifically to the disciples were to authenticate the message. The miracles that Jesus did was to authenticate who he was. What if he said your sins are forgiven, but he couldn't tell the paralytic to get up and walk? How many would believe? How would we even know, right? What if he said, hey, I'm going to die and I hope to see you in heaven. I'm going to rise on the third day. And nobody saw him rise on the third day. How would we know if he ever did it? Was it true? But Jesus didn't say, I'm going to die and rise on the third day and I'll see you in heaven. Matter of fact, he comes back before he goes to heaven. He says, here I am. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Put your fingers in my hand. Put your hand in my side. And testimony after testimony, Jesus, 500 people he appears to. The dead were walking in the streets. Could you just imagine the scene? But that's their testimony. We have one as well. So this power was specifically to authenticate there were important. 12 were given power directly from Christ to do just as he did. Not typical for all Christians. I don't have the gift of healing. Now, I believe in the gifts. But everybody doesn't have all the gifts. They're given to us as God wills. Scripture tells us that. And so he gives him power over these unclean spirits to cast out them, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And it differs from our power to live as witnesses for Christ. We have that dunamis power of the Holy Spirit that enables us. This is something specific. So now the names of the apostles are these, and we've talked about it. Peter, James, and John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew. Matthew's a tax collector. He wrote this. He was considered an outcast, a traitor, a betrayer of his own people. Simon, a Canaanite. This is Simon the Zealot. He's a terrorist. He's in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. This is the motley crew that Jesus picks. In 1 Samuel 16, it says, God looks upon the heart, not on the outward appearance. Not on the outward appearance. God is concerned about the heart. And he has that foreknowledge. And he says, hey, one day I'm going to save Andrew, James, John, Peter, and all these guys. And although they're not perfect, they're going to go out and they're going to do what I ask them to do. They're going to reach out. Oh, they're not perfect, but they're faithful. Matter of fact, they're so faithful unto death. These guys all died. And so 1 Corinthians 1:26 says this. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. For you see your calling, brethren, that many, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, and the things, and that no flesh should glory in his presence. I'm so smart. Look what I'm doing for the Lord. Man, so many people are coming to the Lord because I'm such a great teacher, right? Or I'm such a great singer. I could fill stadiums. God's not getting glory in that, is he? But he's calling the normal people, the foolish. He's calling us, right? So that we can glorify God. Imperfect vessels, speaking of a perfect king and a perfect creator. Imperfect people being transformed into the perfection of the Son. Now, we're not there yet. We won't be perfect this side of heaven. So get that in your head. Don't be discouraged, but be encouraged. God's not finished with us. We're not who we were, right? We're certainly changed, and we're on our way. And God every day is renewing our spirit. The Bible says that the body, the flesh, is dying away, but the spirit is renewed daily. Daily. Isn't that great? So now Paul was in 1 Corinthians speaking to the very people of Corinth. He's saying, look at yourselves. You're no bargain, right? But if you feel foolish and not wise and not mighty and weak and not noble but base and despised, do you feel like that? Nothing? Then you're the one God is calling. He's the one he's calling to bring the good news to the world. Why? So that no flesh would glory in his presence and that he would confound the wise. It's interesting that there's a lot of intellectual, very smart people, and some even believers that can't comprehend a lot of things of the Scripture because they're trying to analyze with their own ways and own beings about something in the Spirit. God is Spirit, and he's to be worshipped and praised in Spirit and in truth, right? So here's what I knew when I came to the Lord. I knew I was in bondage of my sins, and I couldn't get out. That's it. Growing up as a Catholic, I knew Jesus was the Son of God. I believed that. I believe he was a Savior, but he wasn't my Savior. I didn't receive him as my Savior. This is something that we have to accept, right? And so when the Lord knocked on my heart and I gave my life to Christ, the Holy Spirit enters, and then the Holy Spirit begins to teach us and show us and reveal to us the things of God. Wow, I didn't remember that. How many times have you read something? Because I've read through the entire Bible, and I've read something like it was the first time. Number one, we forget about it, but number two, the Holy Spirit's showing us something, teaching us something. So it's a dangerous place when you said, I've heard that before. That's Christianity 101. Yes, because the Bible speaks about reminding us. Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you when? Didn't I warn you? Didn't I remind you? Because we forget. We drift. And we need to be reminded of how much God loves us, how much God cares for us, but also that we're part of his plan to save the world, to save the world. God wants to use you as a part of that. Isn't that amazing? Because it's amazing to me, to save the world. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why few are chosen? Because God knows who's going to receive him and who's not. And we don't know who that is. So the sower of the seed sows the seed. It falls in different places, and for different reasons, people don't come to him. But we're sowers of the seed. The seed is the word of God. God so loved you that he gave his only son, that if you would believe in him, you would have eternal life. Eternal life. So he's not saying this is better to be foolish and uneducated. He's not saying that at all. But he is saying that the world's ways and the wisdom does not bring you to the salvation of Jesus. No one will stand before God and say, aha, I figured it out. I got it. It's not going to happen. God's ways are higher than our ways, and nothing of the flesh will glory in his presence. So if you're with us on Wednesday night, as we're going through Genesis, we see that Abraham wanted to help God out in the flesh, and he sleeps with his maidservant Hagar, and they have Ishmael. And God did not recognize Ishmael as his son. Matter of fact, he says, take your one and only son to sacrifice, which was Isaac. And it's a picture of God not recognizing the flesh. Not recognizing the flesh. There have been many ministers who have been cast down because their hearts were wrong. They were not glorifying God, and it was all about them. There's been many singers, and even in the Christian world, who have been, you know, lifting themselves up because of their talent. Listen, the talent is given to you to glorify God, period. Not to build your kingdom. So, as we read about the commission, we need to understand the scripture is often fulfilled in installations, near and then far, right? So there's a lot of things we're speaking about, the rapture of the church. Hasn't happened yet. We speak about the coming of the Messiah. Oh, that's happened, right? We speak about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's happened. But there are some things that have yet to happen. So the commission is in installments, near in verses 5 through 15. It's fulfilled by the 12. And it applies exclusively to the 12 at this point in time, not the church. And the far, in other words, the commission, will be verses 16 through 23, and I'm telling you this because some of you take notes. It speaks of the continuation of the 12 fulfilled throughout the church, right? So these guys were supposed to go out, tell the good news, God creates the church, and then it goes on. So let's pick it up in verse 5 through 15. These 12 Jesus sent out. Once again, Jesus is the one who's calling. He's the one who's sending. And he commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into the household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from the house, shake off the dust of your feet. And surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. can't apply to the church, right? Go to all the world in Matthew 28. So this is something that's later on. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus came to save those sheep, the nation of Israel. We know they reject him. Salvation comes to the Gentiles. The reason is God gives his own people this first chance to receive. And he says to them, preach the kingdom of heaven. It's at hand. Not the gospel. This is pre-cross. The annunciation of the king's arrival to Israel. Main objective is to announce the king has come. Your Messiah has come. When Jesus comes and he rides in Jerusalem and they hail him king, right? Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus sat back and said, you should have known the day that I was coming. You should have known the very day that I was to come, but you've missed it. You see, they thought he was the king coming to set them free from the nation of Israel. He was the king coming to set them free from the law of sin and death. This king was coming to die so that we could live forever. And they missed it. They did not understand it. And so they're gone. The disciples, verse 8, are heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. The purpose, and I hope you understand this, is to authenticate that the king has come. This verse often is left out in context, the healing ministries and such. They never hear this next verse. Provide neither gold nor silver, and as we talked about, why? Well, the point is that not to worry about these things. The Lord has called them. The Lord will provide for them. He says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that we so often worry about, he says that he'll provide for us, right? He provides for us. I think often we're not satisfied. We live in paradise on earth. I hope you understand that. Absolute paradise, if you've been anywhere outside of this country. Now, there's some offsprings. Canada's nice. I mean, there's nice places, but for the most part, we live in paradise because we are free and prosperous. And most of the world does not live like we do. We are free and prosperous, and God has poured out his grace upon our nation. And we need to be thankful for that. And we speak about going into towns and cities. America is pouring the Christian message out. We became a country because of Christ, because of God. We wanted to be free to worship the Lord. And this is why our country has started. But he's training these disciples for the future. And he wants them to trust in God. He wants them to know that he is their provider. He is their source. And then he says something interesting. Inquire in the house or in the town who is worthy and stay there. Literally, balance the scale. Someone who's honest and upright, right? 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. Find out who the good people are in the city and stay with them. And don't waste your time on those who mistreat you, who those are not listening to the message. Many of us continuously chase people who are rejecting the message. And we're missing the opportunity for those ripe fruit that will receive that message. We don't see in Scripture Jesus chasing anyone. We will certainly give them the message, we'll certainly love on them, and we'll certainly look for opportunities for them to come to that saving grace. But they might not. And that's not up to us to figure it out, right? And so he says here, if the household is worthy, stay there. But if they're not worthy, when you leave, in other words, shake off the dirt of your feet and get out. They're not worthy for you to come. It will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for that city. And the key theme here is Revelation requires responsibility. God expects more from you as you know more. And the Jews are worse off. They are sinning against the greater light. They had the word, and they've rejected it. God's rejection is worse than the immorality in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is what he's saying. If they've received you, they received me. And the rejection is worse by not receiving Christ. Pick it up, verse 16 through 23. So here we see a switch to the far-reaching commission of the church. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise, and wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not for you who speak, but the Holy Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another, for surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So Jesus, once again, is the one sending us out. He's sending the disciples out. On the far reach, he's sending us out as well. And he's sending us as sheep, pointing out their vulnerability in the midst of wolves, pointing to the reality of our aggressors. Three forms of persecution in this section. Number one, the organized religion, verse 17. It speaks about, beware of the men who deliver you over to the council of the synagogues. Then the civil government, verse 18. And then the physical families will cast you out, in verse 21. So we see that because of Christ, people will reject you. The government, your friends, and your family. How many have experienced that? We have relatives that think because we've left the Catholic denomination, that we've left the faith of God. No, we haven't. We've gotten even stronger. We've gotten saved, actually, because of, right? Now, God used that upbringing to show us some foundational points. But they think we're outcasts, that we're going to hell because we left a denomination. And there's churches that reject the message that we're preaching. There are churches, and these churches are booming, literally booming. They're called the emergent churches. Well, we really can't know truth, so we'll take a little bit out of this and a little bit out of that, and we'll work on that. Let's go feed the poor, because Jesus says, if you feed the poor, then you're feeding me, paraphrasing, right? So we can't really know truth, but let's do our best, because Jesus wants to do our best. And that's the message of Satan, to reject the gospel, the doctrine that has been given to us. So Jesus, once again, is the one sending us out. We're sheep in the midst of wolves. Beware. But here's how he tells us to handle it. And I love this verse. I've used it many times. Be wise as serpents and harmless. In other words, gentle as a dove. A serpent is cunning. It's savvy. A serpent doesn't go around striking all over the place trying to hit something. It sits back and it waits. Right? It's calculated. Now, he's not telling us to become serpents, but like that, be wise as a serpent. Wait. Be calculating. Christians don't need to be stupid. And like a dove, pure and gentle, harmless. Christians don't need to be jerks either, right? Be quiet. Don't always be looking for attention. You know, let the Lord lift you up if he wants you on a certain platform. So be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, and that's what we need to do, right? We're not going to stand in the middle of the highway with a sign, Jesus saves, and not expect to get run over by a semi, right? That would be stupid. But be wise. They will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. So this is the far. So we have the near prophecies sending out, and then the far. Well, this is what happens to the disciples. It's fulfilled in Jesus himself. He's turned over to the Sanhedrin. Number one, the oppression will come from the organized religion. In Acts, Stephen is the first martyr. He's stoned by the Jewish leadership. Peter and John are beheaded by Jews in Acts chapter 4. How many would want to sign up for this? And why did they die for their faith? Because there are people who are fooled that will die for their faith. But these guys died for their faith because they knew it was real. Their lives were changed. They saw Jesus transform people right before their eyes. They saw the miracles that authenticated the message. And then in their own lives, Jesus changed them. I cannot deny that Jesus is not Lord. Cannot deny it. He changed and transformed me. No one else could. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So I'd have to die for that message. Well, this is what happens. Saul of Tarsus, a religious Rambo, right? He's killed, and his whole family as well. And the church history, about 5 million executions by religious bodies or organizations through time. And so in verse 8, it says, you will be brought before governors and kings. Well, this is number 2. The oppression will come from the civil government. This is fulfilled in Jesus himself. He goes before Pilate. In an axe, Herod skins James alive. Oh my goodness, could you imagine this? In church history, the Jesus freaks, 55 million executions by state powers. Amazing, right? The reason? Why? Why such is turmoil against this little group of people, right? There was only 12 of them. But those 12 changed the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. They did what God called them to do to bring the message of the good news. And the reason is as a testimony to them, to the Gentiles. In other words, persecution and promotion. The seed of the church is shed blood of the martyrs. Listen. Jesus called the disciples to go out. They didn't go. They went fishing. You know the story. They didn't go until the persecution came upon them, which forced them to go. Forced them to go. So you've heard about these missionaries out in the middle of nowhere. They go there for the first time. They get killed by the native people. John Wesley, right? And those. They get killed by the natives there, and you think no one would want to go. Oh, no, the opposite happened. Everybody wanted to go. Everybody wanted to be a part of that. So there's a Calvary Chapel in Havana, Cuba. Ricardo Bisset is the pastor there. He's been there about 15, 16 years now. He was a young boy walking the streets, about 20 years old. He was selling prostitutes and cigars. And he approached two men that were walking down the street. And those two men were Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa pastors. And they led him to the Lord. And he flies to America at some point. He meets Pastor Chuck Smith. They ordain him. He goes back. And he has a house church. Now, we live in different worlds, absolute different worlds. They're in the house, and they're having a church, and it's beginning to grow. So they have to ask their neighbor, because there's a communist leader in each block that tells on you. They watch what you do, and if you do anything, they go tell. So he's paying off his neighbor so that people can listen outside their door window, because the houses are right next to him, letting people stand there and park there. The kids' ministry, because they have, like, rooftops, patios. The kids' ministry was on the roof of the house. Amazing, right? And it's growing and it's building up. Well, he gets a knock on the door. You need to shut this down or you're going to jail, your kids are going away, and we're going to sell your property. Now, you'd think that'd be end of the ministry, right? No, what happens? Handful of guys go to their houses and they start a church, right? And so it begins to grow. God is not going to be taken out. There's no way, right? So the ministry just continues to grow, and this is what happens from the beginning in the book of Acts. The more they spread out, the more they spread out. The more you reach out, the more people are going to reach out. The more gospel you continue to pour out, the more gospel comes into the lives of the people that are around you. And so Jesus is talking. He's saying, don't worry about how or what you should speak. The Holy Spirit will tell you. And this is exactly what happens here. So number 3, oppression will come from family. This is fulfilled today, right? You will be hated by all your family for my name's sake. You will be hated for my name's sake. They don't hate you personally. Unless they hate you personally, right? Like if you're stupid and you know you're doing dumb things, then maybe people hate you. But he's talking about for his name's sake, this is why people hate you. You know, I got along with everyone at work until they found out I was a Christian. And then they start backing away from you. You're not getting called. You're not getting invited to the parties. You're not getting the phone calls. You're not hanging out. You're not getting invited to things. Why? Because they hated me? No, they hated Jesus. And so don't take it personal. Don't, unless you're doing it personal, right? Like I said, if you're doing silly things, and this is why. But if you're doing the right thing, the right way, walking with the Lord, don't take it personal when people reject you. I work for bosses. Now, I got along with everybody. I'm playing golf with my captain, and I have this supervisor who couldn't stand me. And come to find out, he's an atheist. So now we have an understanding. Now I know what happened, and I've told the story. I used to buck heads with him all the time. And one day I walked in his office and closed the door. I said, I'm not going. I'm not leaving. What's the problem? Why don't we get along? He said, oh, there's no problem. He lied. So every time he said something to me, I would challenge him. Then I hear this message from Tony Evans, serve them as unto the Lord, right? I was the one who was failing the test, not him. Then a light went off. I'm the problem. I keep challenging this guy when I should be submitting. God has put him in authority over me. I might not agree with him, but this is what God has done. So as soon as I started submitting to this guy, he got moved. In 2 weeks, he was gone. The test was over. What a lesson learned, right? To seek the Lord and do the Lord's will and the Lord's way. And he'll work it out. People are going to reject you because of his name's sake. We wanted to put our tower on John Knox Village over here. Because we're Christians and we have a certain belief on certain things, they wouldn't let us put our tower up. Was it because of us? No, because of Christ. And so we need to know that. We need to understand that. You will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. What does this mean? It isn't a prediction of doctrine. Doctrine teaches that the Bible prophecy has already occurred. Speaking of this, it is a witness to Israel will be incomplete until Jesus is returned again. The nation of Israel, the message has come to them. They have rejected it. So now they are blinded for a season so that the Gentiles will come to the saving grace. This is important stuff so that you know and you have an understanding, because there's church denominations that believe that the church has replaced the nation of Israel. And it's called replacement theology. That's not true. We have been grafted in. We've been adopted. We haven't replaced anyone. And so it's important for us to have that understanding. Verse 24 through 42, Jesus gives seven reasons why we should not fear the persecution to come. Persecution is to be expected. Do you expect it, or do you get offended? Do you expect it? Ask yourself that question. Do you expect it, or do you get offended? Because if you expect it, you will not get offended. If you don't expect it, you'll be offended. Oh, I can't believe that person said that. Why? We've read it. We studied it Sunday morning, right? We're studying that the rejection and the offenses will come because of his name's sake. Now, I'm out of time this morning. But I pray this morning, before we close, that we're wiser now than we were before we came here. Or we've been reminded of something that is so important for us to know, because all of us are going to be persecuted at some level or another. Expect it, but don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Keep on speaking about the love of Christ. Because the ones who reject you were just like me. My mom used to say, Ken, do you know Jesus? Yeah, Ma, I went to Mass. Leave me alone. What's with this Jesus stuff? Give me a break. I was one of those. But she didn't give up. My parents continued to pray for us. Continue to pray for people. They don't have an understanding. So what does Jesus do? Why, they've spat on him, rejected him, dragged him through seven illegal trials. They hoisted a beam on his back, make him walk through the streets to the place called Calvary. They throw him to the ground. They thrust nails through his hands. They put one foot on top of the other, and they drive a spike through both of his feet. Could you imagine? Then they hoist him up and begin to mock him. He saved others. How come he can't save himself? And here's what Jesus says. Jesus is not offended, and they're killing him. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know. They don't see it right now. They don't understand. And when Jesus dies on the cross, the centurion says, surely, this was the Son of God. He didn't know it at the time, but when Jesus died, now he knows, and the Spirit of God has been poured out upon all who believe. We have the power, dunamis power, to be his witness. God has calculated you and me in his plan to save the world. So what are we waiting for? Starts in us. Starts in our family, friends, people close to us. And then we begin to expand as a church. And it's my prayer as a church, this little church that has a radio station, will be doing exactly what Jesus says, to go and make disciples. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray each one of us are thankful and encouraged that you would even consider us. But you did. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us that dunamis power to be your witness. Now help us, Lord, to see the plan set before us, to follow you as you open up doors of opportunity. And that we would draw close to you and give you glory with our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.